All right, it is good to be back with you again. This just feels like home. After preaching to y'all for several months on Sunday morning and then getting to come back, it is a joy. Many of you have asked about my Franny. She's not doing well, and appreciate your prayers for her. She's going downhill quite a bit and nearly confined to a wheelchair now, so she doesn't get out very much, and I don't get very far away. In fact, this is just about my limit. I will be calling her as soon as I leave here to check on her. 1996, I were planning on our retirement. Oh, we've been planning it for several years, but that's when we started taking action and moving toward retirement. Not working with the churches we've been in, but working with smaller churches. We decided to move to the MENA area, and we did that for 20 years. We were going to build a home there. We went out in the country and found some land about 4.5 miles from town, joined the National Forest, and found us a young contractor to build for us. Franny helped design the place, and we were living in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, so we wanted to come back and check every now and then to see what was going on with our house. We came back right after some of the site work had been done. Nice, fat, flat place he had made on the side of the hill, and a tremendous road base all over there, ready to start the foundation. Already had the stakes in the ground, and I asked him, I said, Clint, tell me, where'd you get this good road base? He said, that's your yard. I said, but what about that? There's a rock laying there. Couldn't y'all move that rock? It was sticking up out of the ground right where we park. And he said, it's probably as big as your house. He said, a D6 dozer wouldn't move it. Well, that was our ground. 20 years of trying to grow things in shale and sandstone, I found out I wasn't a farmer. When I was 11, I walked behind a horse and a turning plow, but I was just kind of a wannabe farmer. But I tried anyway, and I replaced several pink dogwoods that won't grow in shale, and some Japanese maples, and an Alberta fruit tree, and some red-tipped flotinias, and I just on and on and on. I even came to Pope to Mount Ida and eastward to get some sod. And I put sod on top of this shale. I got about 3 inches of dirt. That's all I could afford to put in the yard there. And I got some sod and put on top of it. Well, guess what? 20 years later when we retired, it was shale. I couldn't keep enough water in that shale to keep the roots wet, and then the sun would come out and it'd dry, and I'd try again, and I'd resod, and finally I just quit, and the dirt that I had there washed away, and I was sitting on the shale 20 years later. But we didn't have any cracks in the foundation. We didn't have any cracks around the corners of the door faces. It was solid ground. Jesus must have known something about the soil, about farming a little bit, when he told the parable found in Mark chapter 4. If you'd like to turn there, you can read along as I go. And if you don't have your Bible with you, that's fine. I'm going to read it to you anyway, if you'll just pay attention. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is preaching to his disciples, and he began to gather a great crowd. In fact, the crowd was so large that he had to get in a boat. He moved out into the water in a boat so that the crowd wouldn't be so close to him. They had to get the feet wet to come to him, to get too close to him. So he was preaching to several hundreds of people, maybe even as many as 1,000 people at this particular time. And he taught them in parables. And for several different reasons. But let's read, this is actually in two parts. Let's read the first part, and I'll start with verse number 1, and we'll read down through about verse number 9, if you'll follow along with me. And Jesus began to teach by the seaside, And there was gathered to him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the first part of this parable, because I want to spend a little bit more time on the latter part. And we'll be through it about a quarter till. If you want to time me, you can do that. But that's what I'm shooting for. And quarter till or a minute before, maybe. When a person goes out to farm in these days and to plant the seed, they did what they call the broadcasting method. They didn't have machines to plant. They didn't have rows to plant. They didn't have holes to drop the seed in. They did it like this, like you do in your yard when you've got Bermuda seed or whatever kind you're doing. And they just broadcast it like that. As a result, all the seed didn't fall in the right place. Some of it did and some of it didn't. Another problem with that is that all the soil looked differently, looked the same this time of the year. You know, you couldn't tell. It's just like me when we were building our house back there in the forest. I didn't know what was under all those leaves and those trees, what was there. Well, they couldn't tell either, because you plant these kind of crops as they had there early in the spring or late winter. And there's no greenery. There's no weeds. There's no thorns. There's no nothing. And the rocks may be covered up with dirt. And so he's just planting every place that he can. And as a result, they planted some of the seed, put some of the seed where there's no place for it to grow. But all the soils looked alike, but they all responded differently. And we're going to look at four of these different soils, and I'll give you the Jesus explanation of it right after we see these. First of all, some fell by the wayside. Now, by the wayside was either by a fence row or by a path. If it's in a path, where he walks, where the cattle walks, you know what happens? You leave it out there and you throw it down. It's not going to sink into the soil because it's beat down. It's hard. And if it stays there very long, the Bible says here, the birds come by. Sure enough, they do. And you notice when you feed birds, if one of them tweaks a certain way, they all come and they know that the seed's there. They'll stay there till it's gone. You can run them off, but they'll be back. And they will get all of that seed. Well, that's where some fell. And it never did have time to germinate. It never did have time to make any fruit. So it was a big waste. But he did not know where the paths were going to be at the time. And so when they were beaten down hard, the birds came, picked up the seed, and devoured them. And then some fell among the rocks. Now, it looks like in the mountain that we lived on, rocks grew out of the rain. Every time it rained, it looked like they were growing up out of the ground. You know, and I picked them up. We had a busload of senior adults come to our place. They were friends of mine from our Texas church. They came up here to see the trees. And by the way, they went over Rich Mountain and Talamina Drive in the fog, and they couldn't even see outside the windows looking for leaves in the fall. But they came to our house, and they were so excited about the rocks. They said, can we take some rocks home with us? I said, you can take all that bus driver will let you have. I'll give you some more, get you a dump truck, you know. But if you throw them among the rocks, they're not going to do well. Why? Because there's not as much dirt there. There may be a tad of dirt, maybe just enough to germinate. And it'll spring up a little bit, but what happens? When the sun starts getting warmer, as you start getting toward April and toward May, they don't have enough deep root, and the roots dry up. The roots get too hot, and the plant withers and falls, and it's gone. So there's no fruit there. And it's called the the rocks because it's rocky, because there's nothing there. There's no place for it to get dirt and no place for it to grow from there. The third place is called, in verse number 9, is in the thorns. And the thorns and the weeds and the bushes. Now, you know about thorns and weeds. They come up first and they grow faster. Now, that's a problem for the seed. They're going to cover up the seed that is there. They're going to block off the sun from it. They're going to keep it from fertilizing, from germinating, from growing up, and from making anything at all. And you know that you can pull weeds and pull weeds and pull weeds, and you can't pull weeds fast enough. You know, I'm thankful that stuff that you spray on dandelions and what have you and kill them off, but you can't grow things in the weeds. And so they grow up and they choke out all there. They grow faster. They don't care if they get any water or not. They don't care if they get any rain or not. They just do well just like they are. But then some of the seed that he threw out fell on good soil. It was good, soft, rich soil like Brother Bob has and that he prepares and fixes for his plants. And it germinated and it brought, every one of them brought forth fruit. Some more than others, but all of the seed that was planted in the good soil brought forth good fruit. Now, part two of this, and don't get too excited. I'm not halfway through because I'm going to part number two, and this is the last part, but going to take a little bit more time here this time. In part two, Jesus explains that the soils are the hearts of the people. Jump over to verse 15. He says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh and taketh away the word that was sown where? Sown in their hearts. So the soil he's talking about here is the hearts. Now what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. The seed is God's word itself. And so they're sowing seed in these four different places, and there'll be a fifth as I finish up in a few moments, but sowing seed in these four different places, and it's always sowing the Word of God is what we're going to be talking about. So let's look at number one. Let's look at the wayside seed. I call this, if you want to write this down and keep it in your notes, the unresponsive heart. Remember, the seed did not respond in the path. The wayside. It did not respond. The birds came and the birds took it away. This is symbolic of the unbelieving world out there. The word has been sown. The word they may have heard, but Satan comes and takes away their hearing. As the birds came and took away the seed, Satan takes away their hearing. And they hear with their ears, but they never hear with their hearts. The seed never germinates, and they have no roots, and they have no fruit in themselves. And if you hear with your ears only, you can never, ever become a Christian. Do you know that Satan doesn't care if you hear? Now, I'm going to be as nice as I can. You know, that's when I'm getting ready to not be nice. Satan doesn't care if we're here today. Lady told an evangelist one time, said, oh, brother, I better not say his name, for some of you know him. She said to him, oh, Satan has been with me all week long. All week long, Satan has been after me. He said, ma'am, what are you doing that's so good that Satan really cares? Now, I wouldn't have said it exactly that way, but he was right. Satan doesn't care if you teach the word if you don't do anything about it. Satan doesn't care if you believe the word if you don't do anything about it. Yeah, we're Southern Baptist. We're independent, premillennial, fundamental, evangelistic. We're all those numbers there. Got great doctrine. Just look at read your doctrine. Tremendous doctrine. Satan doesn't care what kind of doctrine you have. He doesn't care what kind of teachers you have in Sunday school. As long as nothing happens. And folks, this is where we are in America today. Satan is having a field day, not having to do much, because we're not doing much. We've heard the word. Do we hear the word? I've already heard it on the radio on TV this morning. You can hear it anytime you want to. You can read it. Lost people have the word out there in their homes. They can get it on tape. You can get it any place you want to. You can be in a hotel. You can find a Bible there. There'll be one for you. We're hearing the word, but the deceiver comes by and he takes the word away, steals away the word, and it's heard, and he doesn't care as long as you don't take it to heart. And the world has not taken it to heart, and unfortunately some of our churches haven't, and I'll say more about that in just a moment. But these people are never fruitful because they never respond to the gospel. Now, secondly, is where the seed fell was in the rocks. This is not the unresponsive heart. This is the impulsive heart. It did respond. There was a response. It germinated and it started to grow, but because it didn't have any root, it could not continue. They heard, but because of lack of roots, there was no growth and there was no life and there was never any fruit. I call this the impulsive heart. I'm sure it's none of you, but you've seen people in church before that were impulsive. They'll come in, they'll join the church, or they'll get excited, maybe even get saved, but they're so excited and they're pumped up, and pretty soon you don't see them. They come to church because, well, it just felt good at church. Folks, it ought to feel good at church. I feel good this morning. I feel good just being in your presence. A lost person ought to feel good coming to this church, and they would. But that doesn't get them to heaven. That doesn't change their lives. And it's okay to come to church to feel good. We ought to. We ought to make them feel good. But it's just an impulsive response, and it will not last if that's all that there is. Some will come because they need fellowship. Great idea. If you're looking for a friend, the best place in the world is to come to church. You're going to find some good people there, some good friends there, establish some relationships, maybe some permanent relationships. But folks, that is not enough to make any difference in your life as far as the kingdom is concerned. Others, impulsive responses, some, they want to remove guilt. Man, I've been living like the devil. I've been doing these things. I need to get back in church. And they come for a little while and feel good and feel better, and then they go back out and do it again. They're impulsive. They'll just come and go because they don't have any real root. The only reason they come is because they need to get rid of some guilt that is there. And it's a false way of trying to get rid of the grip. Others want to be just a part of the crowd. This ought to be the place people want to hang out. You know, I mean, just stand and talk, visit with people, have fun. We always have good temperature in here. Everybody takes care of that. We have good music, and you have good preaching when the pastor's here. And you always have good food. And why wouldn't somebody want to hang out here? I don't know why all of Mount Ida is not here this morning at First Baptist Church. But that is not enough to make a difference in our life spiritually. That's not enough because there's no roots there. And others may have come because they've had a problem. Maybe there's a death in the family. And they just said, I need to get back in church. There was a lady I talked with the other day where we live. She said, I haven't been to church since I was just a little girl. She's my age. She said, I used to sing in the choir. But she had no root, no depth of root. It was just an impulsive thing. Yeah, I went to church, and some people go to church. Well, you know, I've talked to so many people. My grandpa was a preacher. Well, that doesn't give you anything. That doesn't give you any root of itself. But none of these things that I've mentioned here are bad. They're all good. They're reasons to come to church, but they won't give root and they'll never bear fruit. And these people are also easily offended. Preacher preaches too long. He doesn't preach long enough. They didn't speak to me. Don't you know who I am? Who I think I am? And they didn't even speak to me. That's those that were the seed is sown in the rocks. And that there's no life to it. And then the third one that Jesus speaks about is the seed that was sown in the thorns. I call this the preoccupied heart. The preoccupied heart. Look in verse number 18 and 19. He said, "And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word," the seed got there, "and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." I'm sure that some of you have had experience like that, trying to plant flowers or trying to plant little things like radishes, lettuce, what have you, and the weeds come in, and if you don't stay ahead of them, they will choke it out. This is the cluttered lifestyle that I speak of. He says the cares of this world. See, there's so many people that care more about the world than they care about spiritual things. And it just chokes them out where they can't do anything. They're more interested in themselves and what they could get out of the world. They're interested in position in the world. They're interested in fame. Anything that's of the world, the cares, they're so busy with these things, they don't have time to come to church. They don't have time for the word. They don't have time to hear the word and let the word germinate in their hearts. And then he says, the deceitfulness of riches. Well, I'd like to spend more time here than I have for this, but deceitfulness of riches. You know who the great deceiver is? It's Satan himself. And he is going to deceive us with the attitude of riches. I've seen people that thought they were so spiritual, they'll say, "Oh, I have to work on Sunday. I have to take care of my family, and I need to work on Sunday." And I know some people have to. I understand that. But it's not an excuse for us just to get us a job on Sunday so we don't have to go to church. But they will say, doesn't the Bible say that it's worse than an infidel not to take care of your family? And I'm working hard to take care of my family. That's a cop-out for I don't want to be around Christian folks. I don't want to be around the Word. I don't want to respond to the word. And so I've let riches just choke me out. Some people just want more things. They just want, and they want. It's greed. And they want more, so they got to work more. And the deceitfulness of that. To say, if I just had these riches. Oh, have you watched? You have. You've seen the people on television. None of you. But people on television that are anxiously buying these tickets to the lottery. And almost everyone will say, "This is going to be it. This is going to be it." And I get kind of tired of going to buy gas, and you have to wait. Every one of them will give me three of these and five of these and two of those, buying tickets. And I'm the only winner of the group that I've ever seen because I didn't buy a ticket. And I work hard for my money, and my Social Security is not going to go buy those silly tickets. And, well, deceitfulness of riches. They think they're going to get rich. And it's so deceiving. Have you seen the stories you have on television of the people who have won the lottery and what happened? And they said an average of 2 years, they're bankrupt. They're worse off than they were when they started with the riches. But the devil's going to tell us, "Oh, this is all you need. There's nothing will keep you from being happier than have all the money that you need." I've taught many courses on husband and wife relationships. And it's so hard to speak to young couples. They're 18 or 20 or 30 years of age. And, I'm too old. They don't want to listen to me, but they can't get married unless they do listen to me. I won't let them. And if you're 50 or 55 and it's the second or third time, well, I've already been through this. I'm not going to listen to you. But I talk to them about finances and about greed and about the value of the home and what real values are. And I would tell them a story that in my office, small little office there, I'd say, I tried to figure out one day how much my family was worth to me in money. And I just started stacking up $1,000 bills right here in this room. Nope, that's not enough. That's not enough. I stacked it all up the ceiling. I said, I wouldn't trade my family for all that. And I started another stack. And I kept on stacking $1,000 bills. Stacking. And I stacked my office up so full it pushed me out the door. And you know what I decided? It's going to take more than money to talk me out of my family. That's the reason it's so easy today to take care of my wife. 2 or 3 years ago, I may have felt a little bit differently about having to do the things that I'm doing for her today, but you know what? It has become a joy. God didn't give me the grace to do it until I needed it. He didn't waste it. And that's what I bought in on 61 and a half years ago. I bought in to take care of her. And folks, some of you have been through. You know what it's like. You know what it's like. And you know the problem that's yours. But the joy of taking care of her. Riches is not the most important thing in the world. This last week, we had our family to come. I scared them to death. I sent an email out and I said, I would like for all of y'all to be here one time before I die. Well, I mean, they come and they go and they come and they go. I said, I mean, all of you at once. Just show up. And we've only got one bedroom in our place and it's taken. You got to find you a place. And they found some motels. They found some 6-bedroom houses. And we had at one time 26 people. I said, one time... I'm going to pay for y'all's food at my place. So they came to our place and eat, made a lot of noise. One lady said, you've got a noisy bunch. And she says, I love to hear that. Another guy came to me, and this is sad. Another guy came to me, one of my very best friends. He said, when my family gets together, there's just 4 of us. Me and my wife, my son and his wife. No kids, no grandkids, and no great-grandkids. And we had all of them together. Folks, I told them, 2 happiest days of my life was spending those 2 days with them. And you know, we miss out on our values when we think that the world can give us something. If we get a hold of that idea, the world, the clutter of the world will just take away all of our spiritual hope. The lust of things, wanting stuff, wanting cars and wanting boats. Nothing wrong with cars and boats. Boys' toys. You know, just wanting a bigger and a better. I had a friend, a very good friend, over in MENA. And he ran with a bunch of guys and they all won bigger and better and faster. And he said, I want to show you my new razor. Y'all been in a razor before? With a crazy doctor? And he said, when I got in, he said, okay. He said, pull the netting across. I should have had suspicious then. He said, fasten your seatbelt. And he said, grab a hold of this stake. It was bar right here and hang on. Well, he said, I won't take you riding in it because I am so disappointed in this thing. I bought it Tuesday. This was Thursday. I bought it Tuesday. And I'm so disappointed. I said, how come? He said, it just doesn't have the power that I think it ought to have. Look here. And he gave it the gas, and it jumped about halfway back. Just one big leap like that. I said, what's wrong with that? He said, I want one that'll just sit here and spin and just turn the dirt. He drove me 70 miles an hour on Highway 246 outside of Vandervoort on low-low 4 wheels. And it wasn't enough. He wanted some more. And since then has gotten more because he heard his friends had a... We get to wanting things like this and wanting things, and it's clutter. We get all this stuff and it clutters out our life. And because when we get these things, some of them take us away on Sunday, take us away from church. It may be recreation. It may be some good things. You know, it may be good things like deer hunting and or going to cheerleading or going to Little League, all of these things. But we get so many things... They clutter out our lives. We even neglect our kids by giving them too much of the wrong thing. Grandkids may get in the way. Best friend of mine played more golf with him than I had anybody else in all the world. Very dear friend. His first grandkid came along. And boy, did he love that first grandkid. He came to me one day in tears. This is a great Christian man. He said, Brother Sheppy, he said, sometimes I worry about whether I love God as much as I do my granddaughter. I told him, I'd be scared to death to make that statement. Didn't know if he loved her or God the most. He got over that, had a wonderful granddaughter. But sometimes we do that. We misplace things. We get preoccupied with even good things, like grandkids or great grandkids. You remember Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 14, and we don't have time to read that, but the man invited people to a supper, and they offered excuses. You know, I've bought some oxen, and I've bought some land, and I've married a wife, and I cannot come. Why? Too busy. Too cluttered. I don't have time for the Word. Let the Word come in. Well, let's go on real quickly. The last thing is the good soil. I call this the responsive heart. It says in verse number 20, And these are those which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100. Good, fertile soil. They hear, they receive it, they obey it, and they bring forth fruit. John 15:5 tells about everybody bringing forth fruit. We don't have time to read that right now. But bringing forth fruit is the normal Christian life. An evangelist said one time, said, we've lived abnormally so long that when we see normal, we think it's abnormal. Because the normal Christian life, it ought to be like a normal plant, where you plant in the ground, you got good dirt and good fertilizer and good rain, it germinates and it grows up, and always it'll bring forth some fruit. That's a normal thing. That's what you expect it to do. But so many of us do not. Every true believer should bring forth fruit to some degree. Let me tell you a quick story. We were having an emphasis and a great revival time in 1970s. A lot of churches were doing this across the nation. And we were seeing people saved. And one Sunday morning, I was at the altar there, and a lady came down. And boy, I'll tell you, it thrills you to death for this to happen. If I'd known that she was going to do that, she'd have gotten a shorter sermon, I promise you. But she came there to the front, and she said, I just got saved this last week, and I want to join the church. Well, I like to faint it. Just got saved. How did you get saved? What happened? She said, well, a lady of the church came by and talked to me. She told me how to receive Jesus in my heart, and I did. And she said, I don't need to be baptized to join the church. I said, I want to be baptized. I want to join the church. Well, who was the lady? Oh, I don't know. She said, but I'm sure glad she came. Well, I said, I can figure that out. It's either this one or this one or this one or this one. They're the only ones that do much there anyway. I said, they're the ones that do it. They go out and visit all the time. They sparkle. They've been studied 4 spiritual laws and 7 steps to heaven and all. One of those. No, it wasn't. Balls up my glasses just thinking about it. It was a lady that had been saved about 2 months in this revival time that we were in. She lived out in the country where the airport is between Dallas and Fort Worth. Had some land out there that wouldn't grow peanuts, mesquite land, cattle, you know, 10 acres to the cow kind of land. She was single. She was about 45 or 50 years old. She was so quiet when she'd come by church. Come walk past me. I was one of her best friends. She'd just go, That's about it. That meant, hello, Brother Sheppy. It's good to see you. I knew what it meant. But she was so shy and so bashful. But you know what she did? She went out, just started knocking doors, and showed up at this lady's house. That lady has the most beautiful name, April Ashby. And she was saved. Why? Because this lady was acting normal for a Christian. She was just sharing what she knew. Had she been trained? Not at all. Did she know many Bible verses? Not very many at all. What did she know? I know what Jesus did in my life. And she went out and shared that. Who can't do that? See, fertile soil will always bring forth fruit. Well, let me stop. Which one of these hearts represents you? Is unresponsive? If you're unsaved and you haven't responded, folks, you need to do more than just here. You need to be more than just here on Sunday morning. You need to be here in the Word and also here in the kingdom and be a part of the kingdom. Give your heart to them. Or maybe impulsive, we just come and go, and we come and we don't stay long, and we move around from church to church, impulsive. Or we have a cluttered life. We come when there's nothing else to do, but I've got a lot of things going. Or we may have the responsive heart. And that's the one that hears the Word and believes the Word and follows the Word and obeys it completely. But there's another heart that I want to mention to you. It's a heart that's never been sown. Never really, truly been sown. You know, I don't know how people can not hear the word, but there are. There's people out there who've never heard the word. You know why? We haven't sown the word. Folks, we're the ones that are supposed to be sowing the seed. The Christians are. Not because we're such good farmers, but because that's God's plan was, that we would be the ones that would go and share. They're waiting on seed sowers. They're waiting on somebody just to broadcast it. You don't have to go out on Tuesday night with a little card and just say, I'm going to this house right here. Broadcast it. Some of them are going to hear and some of them are not going to hear. But some of it's going to fall on good ground if we share as much as we should. What are we doing in our churches? We're eating the seed. Don't look at me so spiritual. We're eating the seed. You come out of here and say, oh man, we heard the word today. Here are the 4 points. I can give you all 4 points. I can tell you about the poem and the little story told before we started. We really heard the word today. So what? So what? You ate the seed. The seed is to be given to the people. It's to be sown out there. Do you know why churches are drying up? They're eating the seed. If you keep eating the seed, you don't have any seed to plant. We just eat the seed. Eat the seed. You know what happens? You get fat. Some churches are growing. No, they're not. They're just getting fat. We just get fat on the word. We listen to the preaching. We come on Wednesday night. We come on Tuesday night Bible study. We go to the Methodist church, their Bible study. We have a little thing right here that plays Bible study for us, and we watch it on television, and we just get fat, and we're never, ever broadcasting the seed and sharing the seed. Folks, we have to get the seed and sow it. And it says it brings forth bountifully 20 or 40 or 60 times. I mean, one seed, if you'll get it planted, that seed can bring forth more. But churches are dying because we're eating the seed, and Christians are dying because we're eating the seed. Let's plant the seed, folks. Broadcast it every place you know. Share it. Some people, they're not going to pay a bit of attention to you. Devil's not going to give them a chance. He's going to take away the seed. They may not have a hearing heart, but some of them will. If you sow enough seed, promise you, some of it will return fruit back to you. Let's bow for prayer. As Brother Bob comes, I'd like for us to have just a moment of invitation time. I give you a chance to respond either right there where you are. If you want to respond to the altar, and if you want to pray, pray for this church, pray for yourself. Or if you want to be come and be a part of this church, if you believe like this church believes, I can't believe that you wouldn't want to be a part of this church. And if you want to be saved, maybe some of you here have never, ever really believed the word. If you'd come today, I'd be glad to share with you how you can be saved. Father, we thank you so much for your presence here. Thank you, Father, for the seed that you give to us, that we might know about you and hear from you. And Father, I pray that this church right here will take the seed that we have and take it and scatter it and share it among this community, that others might eat and might believe and might receive it in such a way that they have eternal life and they too can be fruitful. Bless this church that way, Father. Bless us now as we have this invitation time. In Jesus' name.